Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Wasn't that beautiful? There's an old adage in show business, pray your act doesn't follow the children or the trained animals. Well, here I am. I want to tell you a little story. It's about a young boy who just loved going to church. And he was about 8 years old or so, and he lived just a block from church, and his parents didn't always go, but they'd let him go by himself. So early one Sunday morning, he's at the church, and he walks in and the vestibule there, and the doors to the sanctuary were still locked, so he was the only one there. And so he's looking at these pictures all around the wall, and there were pictures of men in uniform, and young men in uniform, and pretty soon the pastor came in and said, well, Tommy, you're here early. He said, yeah. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking at all these pictures. He said, who are these people? And the pastor said, oh, those are members of our congregation that died in service. And he turned a little pale. He said, which one, 8:30 or 11? As Tim mentioned, we do a Hebrew Roots publication, and if you're not familiar with it, there's some on a table in the back by the coffee, where the coffee is. They all look like this for 21 years, except the words are different in each issue. And it was supposed to be a bi-monthly, but that didn't last long, and then it turned into a quarterly. Now we're down to being a thirdly. We managed to get three a year out. And we do have a new Torah reading schedule for the coming year that starts next Sabbath. So, and we don't charge for anything, so feel free to take whatever you want. We have other stuff in the box down below, and we'll get that out tomorrow. He mentioned we have a prison ministry. It all started in Texas. A friend of ours that we know and worked in a prison over in Huntsville, and we started getting Hebrew Roots when we first started publishing. He worked directly with the prisoners, and he'd leave it on his desk in his office. He supervised the wood shop. And guys would come in, and they'd look at them, and they'd say, what's this? And he said, oh, that's something I get in the mail, because he couldn't proselytize at all, you know, being an employee there. So they'd say, well, can I take it and read it? Well, sure. So just be sure you bring it back. So they'd read it, and pretty soon we started getting these requests for subscriptions from prisoners in the Huntsville prison in Texas. And for a while I thought that half the population, male population in Texas, was in prison. We had so many. But I want to tell you another thing before I get into my talk here. Tim talked about us being such close friends. But I want to tell you, I have the best friends in the world. And I want to tell you a little story of what happened last November. I had made the comment to numerous men that I'd become close with, scattered around the country, that in our little porch and our little cabin that we live in up in the woods in northern Wisconsin, I'd like to have these guys sitting around in the porch with me, schmoozing and having a glass of wine and talking Torah and just having a good time. I never dreamed it would happen. But it seems like there was a conspiracy that was hatched last Sukkot. And we have a couple that help us with the printing and mailing of Hebrew Roots that we're close to, and they have younger children who are like grandchildren to us. We're very close, and he was one of the guys that I wanted to have in my little circle. And their wedding anniversary is only 4 days, I think it is, after Susan's and mine in late October. And I performed their wedding, and we always said, well, we should get together and celebrate our anniversaries together. So they decided, this year Brian said, we're going to do it. So we made arrangements to meet at a restaurant, a nice restaurant, not too far from us, only about 10 miles or so. And we got there, and Brian and Michelle were there, and we sat in this booth, and there's a big fish tank next to it that blocks the bar over on the other side. Well, it was the Thursday before deer season starts, which is the Thursday a week before Thanksgiving in Wisconsin, and the place was full of men, hunters, having dinner, waiting for opening day, which was Saturday morning. And we're sitting there talking, and it's kind of noisy, and I'm telling one of my stories, I guess, or something, and Brian kept saying, "I keep hearing your name. Somebody's saying Wheelock." And then Susan said, "Yeah, I thought I heard our name, too." And finally, Susan turned around and looked in this booth behind us, and she turned back. She said, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "What?" She said, "Well, turn around." Well, I had to stand up to turn around, and there's this guy sitting there with a cap on, and I knew who it was, but I was so astonished. All I could say is, "And where are you from?" He said, "Texas." And it was Tim. And I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, we're looking for a place to stay." And Susan piped up, and she said, "Well, they got nice rooms here." We were both so flabbergasted, but that was only the start, because then Tim says, "Look behind me. There's a table set up behind him, and here's all these guys that I mentioned." And they had arranged, I guess Angie did the travel agency thing, and they arranged to get all of these people there. Tim drove from Texas, and a friend of ours from Iowa drove and picked up people in various airports, and we had the most wonderful time. So, thank you. If I shrink suddenly during this talk, it's because I'm going to be sitting down on the stool every once in a while. We'll see how it goes. But anyway, back in 1994, Susan and I led a tour to Israel after we'd gone to Israel the year before with Joe Good. We led a tour for Church of God International. Some of you may be familiar with that organization. We had 40 people that went, and we had a great time. It was during Sukkot. And then Susan and I stayed for 10 days afterwards. And we explored on our own. So anyway, one of the things we did, which I'll never forget, is we took a walk on the wall of the old city of Jerusalem. For those of you who have been to Israel, we were able to get up on the wall near the gate by the hotel, the western wall. And we were able to walk all the way to the Tower of David before it was blocked off and we had to come down. And on that walk, we were overlooking what's called Hinnom Valley. The Hinnom Valley is known in Scripture as Gehenna. This was where anciently they had the garbage dump. And this is where there was a perpetual fire all the time. It's where it became a metaphor for the lake of fire, because the fire was always burning. And if any of you have ever seen a dump fire, you know they just burn and burn and burn, and they keep throwing more trash in and it keeps burning. And so we're overlooking the Hinnom Valley, Gehenna, as we walk along. Well, today Gehenna is a green, it's all green, it's beautiful, it's a park. But back in the first century, in Yeshua's time, it was this city garbage dump. And so walking on that wall reminded me of the passage in Ezekiel 33 where it talks about the watchman on the wall, and the watchman, if he sees the danger coming, speaking of Ezekiel, if he cries out to the people, and they don't heed, then if they get in trouble because they didn't heed the warning, then the fault is theirs. But if the watchman doesn't cry out, then he's at fault because he hasn't warned the people, and he's responsible for their destruction or their whatever injuries they might suffer as a result. However, the watchman on the wall has another responsibility, rather than not just to warn of impending danger. And certainly today we have lots of dangers out there, and there's lots of warnings going out. I don't have to recount any of that, and I don't intend to. You know what's going on in the world, I'm sure, and the terrible things that are taking place all over the world. But he's not only to, as I said, issue the warning, he's to also proclaim good tidings of the coming Malkut Shemayim, which is Hebrew for kingdom of heaven. I'd like to start in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And that Hebrew word is basar. And it means the good news, the gospel, if you will. It could be translated gospel. He who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, and that word is Yeshua, from where we get the name Yeshua, salvation. He is our salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and at all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation, the Yeshua of our God. Today I want to bring you not bad news, but good news. I bring you the same good news which Yeshua proclaimed as his primary message to the people of Judea when he came in the flesh. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Yeshua came to Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news, the basar of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news of the coming of the kingdom. On one occasion, Yeshua said to a man to follow him. Then he said to another, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Yeshua said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God, the good news, the basar. As redeemed believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, our job is to proclaim the good news of the coming of the kingdom. Entwined in that message is, of course, the fact that Yeshua is our personal Savior. For no one can enter into the kingdom of God without first accepting Yeshua for who he really is, the Son of God and the one who shed his own blood that we might be forgiven for our sins and thereby reconciled to the Father. Therefore, today I wish to proclaim glad tidings to you so that you can take home with you a message of hope for the future, that it might be a source of comfort as the troublesome times increase. So I want to take a look at that time period, jumping over the Great Tribulation, the nasty part of the Day of the Lord, to that wonderful time when Yeshua will reign here on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The time period is known most commonly in Christian circles as the millennium. However, I see looming on the immediate horizon the days of darkness, the darkness that's coming. It's already upon us in many ways. I see great tribulation, which will be brought by the adversary, Satan, the devil. The great tribulation is Satan's wrath on believers, on the people, on humanity generally, for that matter, but especially on the bride of Messiah. He wants to wrest us away from the body of believers. Peter wrote in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him." Resist, my brothers and sisters. "Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We are told to arm ourselves against Satan and his demons. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The young men here in the dance were holding swords. We know the sword. This is the sword that we must wield. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." This is a spiritual war. And we have to do spiritual battle. But following that time of great tribulation against the saints, I also see a time of intense trouble for those who are not part of the bride of Messiah. A time when God comes in wrath against those who insist on following the lies of Hasatan, the adversary, and those men who front for him in the governments of the world. Joe mentioned Joel 2. The beginning of it was pictured Yom Teruah, the blowing of the trumpets, the day of Messiah's return. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, for all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." However, beyond those events, which are lie immediately ahead of us, lies this glorious time, such as the world has not known since the days of the Garden of Eden. That is a message I wish you to take home with you to help you sustain you through the times of trouble which lie ahead. So I titled this talk, "Tomorrow's Hope." Tomorrow's Hope. In English, the word hope is defined as, quote, "a feeling that what is wanted will happen. Desire accompanied by anticipation or expectation." That we have this hope that this will happen. We want something, but merely to want something means we probably do not expect to receive it. However, with hope, we believe that the desired object will come to us in due time. That pretty well explains the hope we have in the kingdom of heaven, the Malkut Shemayim. We want it to arrive. We desire it to arrive. We anticipate Yeshua's coming. We expect that all God has said in the scriptures will come to pass. In the Hebrew scriptures, there are no less than 14 different words which have been translated as hope in the King James Version. The most common of these is tikva. Strong's number 8615, which means hope or expectation. However, there are some other words which convey even stronger sense of hope. I've listed a few of those here. Yakal, to wait for. Datak, security, safety. Hasa, to seek refuge, put trust in. Bitachon, trust, confidence. Maksay, refuge or shelter. As believers, we do not have trust, confidence, or hope in man and his governments. As believers, our trust, our refuge, our shelter, our security, our confidence is only in our hope and faith that Yeshua is our husband and Savior, and that he is going to return for us and take us to the huppah, the wedding chamber in heaven, which he has prepared especially for us. At the Last Supper, Yeshua made a speech to his disciples, So it was a brief one. But it was a typical wedding speech, a betrothal speech. It was the kind of speech a young man would make to the girl that he had just betrothed after negotiating a ketuvah, a contract with her father. If she accepted the cup of wine that he offered her, they were betrothed. They were fully married in the sense that he could not, it wasn't like an engagement we have today. They were legally married, and he could only divorce her by giving her a bill of divorcement. But they weren't living, they would not live together. But here's what Yeshua said to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And you, and you, and you, and you. And that's where he is today, preparing a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in the ancient wedding, when the father said it was time, he would send his son to fetch his bride, and he would bring her to his father's house, where they would enter the chuppah and consummate the marriage. That's what's going to happen, I believe, with us. He will return for his bride to set up the Malkut Shemayim on this earth. In the book of Hebrews, hope is connected with faith. Excuse me. We all know the passage. It's a hope, it's a faith, where we have trust and confidence that God will do what he has said. That what he is, it's actually going to occur beyond a shadow of a doubt. Hebrews 11, verse 1, you know the scripture, I'm sure. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's more than hope. It's faith, absolute trust and confidence. Because faith has been added to our hope, we now possess solid evidence that what is promised will come to pass. To the world, this point of view is probably foolishness. To the believer, it is reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "For our light affliction," verse 17, "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen." We don't look at what's going on around us. That's temporary. That's passing. But at the things which are not seen, that which is beyond. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul wrote, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's good to understand and to know what's going on in the world. We're to watch. Yeshua said we should watch current events, but not get ourselves all in a stew about it. It's going to happen. Things are going to come down, but we're looking beyond. We're looking to that great hope, has been called the world tomorrow. When we hope, what we have hoped for has come to pass, then we will no longer need hope, because we will have the realization of all of our hopes and dreams. Romans chapter 8, verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." But one day we will see it. We will. What a wonderful time that will be. The older I get, the more eagerly I look for the Malkut Shemayim. I am so tired of this society, of what I see going on in the world around, of the poles that our young people have to face, or even we have to face as adults, even as old people like me. But take hope. Look ahead. There's a wonderful time coming. Many years ago, there was an aptitude testing firm in most of America's major cities called the Human Engineering Laboratory. I think they still exist. I don't know. Quite a large number of ministers and members of a Sabbath-keeping organization to which I once belonged took aptitude tests from this company. One of those church members asked if the testing firm had found any particular trait which the vast majority of those church members shared. And the answer was yes. They all scored high in what the company called foresight. Foresight is the ability to visualize the future and make personal decisions based on what one believes is going to happen. It is my guess that most of you sitting here would score high on foresight if you had an opportunity to take that test. For it's quite probable that you would not be living the lifestyle you are living if you were not expecting the return of your husband, Yeshua, and the fulfillment of all the promises that have been made in Scripture. Paul addressed this very issue when in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, he said, "If in this life only we have hope in Messiah, we are of all men most pitiable." If only in this life we have hope, but we have hope for the next life. So what I want to do is look at some scriptures that look ahead into the future to see what we can learn about the kingdom of heaven, the Malkut Shemayim. What will it be like? Now, Tim mentioned this morning, if you were here for the Torah study, that I concur, that he believes that there will be a period of time when Messiah has to straighten the world out. I liken it to when a couple gets married and they get their first apartment. They have cleanup work to do. There's going to be a lot of cleanup work that's going to be needed in this world when Messiah comes back with his bride. A lot of scrubbing, a lot of teaching, a lot of setting people straight and getting them to learn to obey and to follow the Word of God, to follow the laws of God. But here are some headlines that may eventually become published in the Malkut Shemayim. Messiah sets up one new one-world government in Jerusalem. We hear about a one-world government. We hear a lot about the one-world government of men. I'm looking forward to a one-world government, but it's not of men. It's of Messiah, and it's of his Father. Here's another headline, poverty eliminated. Hallelujah. Murder rate reduced to zero. Wow, we could sure use that today. Courts make decisions based upon Scripture. Oh, goodness. How can that be? That's not politically correct. And here's one for Dr. Merritt. Unemployment hits the healthcare field. The kingdom of God will be a time when Messiah Yeshua will restore the world to the condition which was intended from the beginning. Peter spoke of this in his very first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. He said, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Yeshua HaMashiach, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And this is where we are. We're waiting for the restoration of all things to arrive when the Father says to Yeshua, "Go fetch your bride." Are you ready? Have you been preparing, bride? And you men, can you start thinking like a bride? You need to learn to think like a bride. how to please your husband. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a time when the justice system would be properly restored. This will be part of the restoration. There's a lot of restoration scriptures we could go to. But let's look at this one, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. This restoration will be given a great boost with the arrival of the one who is to precede King Messiah, the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, says, Remember the law of Moses, the Torah, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. Oops, I went the wrong way. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. John the Baptist was a type of Elijah, and there will be yet another Elijah to come at the end of this age. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, we read Yeshua's words, For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the Lord, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I'm sorry, that wasn't Yeshua who said that. That was Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist came in the Spirit. He was a type of Elijah. This is what we desperately need today, someone to make ready a people for the Lord. Someone to initiate the restoration of all things. We need to learn how to restore our lives to righteous living as our training for to this great earth worldwide work that's going to take place that we'll be a part of. We need someone to teach believers to remember the law of Moses, the servant of God. In a sense, that work has begun in the Hebraic Roots movement. However, right now, this movement is still so fractured, and there is so much backbiting and bickering that goes on that it often serves to turn away newcomers. And to those of you who are new to this, don't let the people who want to argue and debate get to you. Follow the scriptures as you understand them. The Father will guide you as you progress. Seek those profound truths which are there. So as members of the Messianic movement, we need to be reconciled not just to God, but to each other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul again writes, verse 18, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua HaMashiach, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Messiah reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So our first step is, of course, to be reconciled to God. But we also need to be reconciled to each other. That's part of Sukkot. If there's people here that you need to be reconciled with, get it done while you're here. If they're here and you're here, just do it. Swallow your pride and be reconciled. And while it behooves us to begin to the best of our abilities the restoration of all things at this time, the fullness of that restoration will not be completed until Messiah returns and teaches us the ancient paths. Jeremiah 6:16. I love this passage. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Now once Yeshua has returned, the King Messiah, he will be assisted in the administration of the government of God by the resurrected saints. And in case you think saints are some special people that a church body has to ordain or pick or choose, it's not so. You are the saints. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you are a saint. So we have to get that old concept of saints that the Catholic Church has given us out of our minds. We're not perfect, but we're called. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 said, I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Yeshua and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, that is the previous group, is the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Messiah and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's your future. That's your hope. That's what you need to be looking for, looking forward to. Not only will we as resurrected saints be given positions of kingship or rulership, we'll also be given positions as priests. Revelation 5, verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, I'm not sure if some will be kings and some will be priests. Maybe, it's been mentioned that maybe the men will be the kings and the women will be the priests. I don't think that's true. I think actually what we're going to be is king priests. Somebody was mentioning the genealogy of Yeshua the other day, and his mother was from the line of Aaron. She was related to Elizabeth, who was a daughter of Aaron. She was a cousin. But his earthly father was from the tribe of Judah. How does that all work? I don't know. One day we'll ask. You know, I tell people in the kingdom we're all going to have flat foreheads. Whoop. Going like this and saying, oh, that's what it means. And we're going to be very quiet while we listen to the master tell us how it really is. And all these opinions we have are just going to kind of melt away. And maybe we'll say, oh, I was right on that one. But boy, I was sure wrong on this one over here. And it's going to be wonderful. Who will be the ones resurrected and given positions of leadership in the Malkut Shemayim? Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he also raised Messiah from the dead. He who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Not only will those who have accepted Messiah Yeshua during the last 2,000 years be a part of that great government, the patriarchs and prophets are going to be there as well. In Luke chapter 13, verse 28, Yeshua said, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." What form will all these patriarchs, prophets, and disciples of Messiah have when they are resurrected in the Malkut Shemayim? The short answer is they're going to have the same spiritual constitution as our husband Yeshua. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's a fantastic scripture, in my opinion, that we will be like him. We're not going to be some lesser creatures. Messiah is the first of the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now Messiah has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order." Get that, each one in his own order. Messiah, the first fruits. After the words, those who are Messiahs at his coming. You're the second round of the first fruits. He is the first round. Daniel the prophet said that after a period of tribulation, the saints were going to be given possession of the Malkut Shemayim in Daniel 7. Verses 21 and 22. "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." It's a promise. It's promised all over the scriptures. As I mentioned today, we hear a lot about the evils of the coming one world government. And of course, what these people are referring to is the false one world government, the one which will be established by men. However, as Talmudim, disciples of the Messiah Yeshua, we too look forward to the one world government, the one which will be established by King Messiah when he returns. Revelation 19:16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." There's going to be all kinds of kings on the earth in Malkut Shemayim, but he is the ultimate king. They all answer to him. The government will not be any form of man's governments that we see today. It won't be a democracy. It won't be a republic. It won't be an oligarchy, a plutocracy, or a dictatorship. It will not follow any of the modern isms, socialism, communism, fascism, Nazism, capitalism, if you will. God's one world government will be what we term generally a theocracy. It will be a divine government. Here's a brief description of it in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor." No more unrighteous judges, no more judges that take bribes. "He will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." I believe the government of God will be both strict and merciful. How can this be? That doesn't make sense, does it? Well, in Jewish teaching, God has two main attributes which are exemplified by the two main Hebrew words used for him. Elohim denotes the God of strict justice. Yahuwah, or Yahweh, denotes the God of mercy. So we see both these attributes. We've seen them in this past passage. There's righteousness. He'll judge the poor, and he will slay the wicked. So he's going to have mercy on the righteous, but he's not going to have mercy on those who are wicked. There are other examples of these two attributes. Revelation 19, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. This statement is made just after the wedding portion of that Revelation 19. However, for those who will be willing to repent once they are confronted with the error of their ways, God will show abundant mercy, just as he has shown mercy to each one of us. Back to Romans 11, again, verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, I would submit that that pertains to all of us. We were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, those also have now been disobedient, that through mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom are glory forever. One of the main tasks which the resurrected saints, that's us, under the leadership of Yeshua will have to confront is the re-education of those people who have survived the great tribulation and the wrath of God and been brought alive into the kingdom of God as physical human beings. Isaiah 24 speaks about the great destruction which will occur on the earth during that time of trouble. However, it does indicate that a remnant of humanity will remain alive through it all. Isaiah 24, verse 6, the earth mourns and fades away, the world languishes and fades away, the haughty people of the earth languish, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell on it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The point is, there are men left. The society that we know, the culture we know, is going to be destroyed. But there will be physical human beings left on earth. In our present world, all the nations of the earth have been deceived. That includes this country that we live in. As much as we may love it, it too has been deceived. And those past deceptions will still linger within their minds and hearts of many of the men and women who survive. Even so, God will have mercy upon all those who are left. This scenario of the God of justice is summed up, I believe, in this verse, Isaiah 24, verse 13, and when it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it will be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. In the Malkut Shemayim, Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the earth. And there will be great rejoicing in the land of Judah. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Mount Zion will be honored above all other mountains by the presence of the same glory of the Lord which led the children of Israel in the wilderness. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, set apart, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. We're in our tabernacle right now, picturing that future time. Sukkot pictures this period of time. The house of Israel and the house of Judah will be united as one, and their capital will be Jerusalem. Jeremiah 3:17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. And Judah and Israel will come together to worship God, Isaiah 27:13. So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt. They shall worship the Lord and the holy mountain in Jerusalem. A number of men from ancient times are mentioned as having leadership positions in the kingdom of God. Serving directly under King Messiah will be a resurrected King David, ruling over the nation of Israel as he did in ancient times. Jeremiah 30, verses 7 through 9, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break this yoke from your neck and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Ezekiel 34, verse 23, establishes this same thought. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. In Ezekiel 37, verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there. They, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Directly under David will be the 12 apostles, serving as judges of the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19, verse 27, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? So Yeshua said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, that's that restoration we talked about before. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. While the government of God in the Malkut Shemayim will be from the top down in the sense that Yeshua will be King of Kings, the fact of the matter is that the structure of government will be similar, I believe, to that which God established for the children of Israel during the time of the judges. In this form of government, the majority of decisions will be made at the local level, and you will be involved in them wherever you are assigned. Only when a decision must be made at a higher level will it be brought to the higher up, so to speak. Presiding over the local cities and towns will be those resurrected saints who have earned a good reward for their works. I want to just go through this passage in Luke 19, beginning in verse 12, because I think it's a description, if you will, of where we fit into all of this. Therefore, he said, Yeshua said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, a unit of money, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, this is a picture of Yeshua, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him. that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in my handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said, Master, he has 10 minas. And then the nobleman said, For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. In my opinion, the meaning of this parable, that Yeshua will be King of Kings, and certain individuals will have kingship over a number of towns or cities, depending on how well they have used what God has given them. We are saved by grace, there's no doubt about it, but we are rewarded according to our works. And this is part of being the reward. How many cities will you have? Get busy with what you've been given, the Holy Spirit that's within you, and the calling that you as an individual have received. In the Malkut Shemayim, the temple will be rebuilt, and it will once again be the center of worship. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold a man whose name is the Branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build a temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build a temple. He shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and counsel of peace shall be between them both. The city of Jerusalem, where the temple resides, will have 12 gates. Ezekiel 48, verse 31, the gates of the city be named after the tribes of Israel. 3 gates northward, one for Reuben, Judah, and Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, 3 gates, one for Joseph, one for Benjamin, one for Dan. On the south side, 3 gates, one for Simeon, 1 gate for Issachar, and 1 gate for Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 cubits with their 3 gates, one for God, one for gate for Asher, and one for Naphtali. And all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. Notice there is no gate called Gentile. The Gentile nations of the earth, however, will send representatives to the temple each year at the festival of Sukkot. We looked at that passage this morning in Zechariah and talked about it. It come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come, then he shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague for which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There will be brought to pass the desire that God had for his temple from the very beginning. Isaiah 56, verse 1, Thus says the Lord, Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation, my Yeshua, is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, Here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house, and within my walls a place and a name. Better that that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. This is the hope for the Gentiles. Also the sons of the foreigners, verse 6, who shall join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So there is hope for all, Israelite, Judahite, Gentile, as long as they turn to the Father through his Son, Yeshua. The outcome of this righteous government will be a world of peace with an abundance of food, clothing, and shelter. Here's that famous passage in Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, for who will stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place be glorious. There will be no more military-industrial complex which controls our society, the one that President Eisenhower warned against, to siphon off the abundance of the world's wealth into their own pockets. Instead, now in Isaiah 2, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There are many other scriptures we could turn to in our study of the restoration of all things. However, I leave the remainder of this study up to you to do on your own or with your own family. Studies always have much more meaning if you do them yourself rather than listen to a guy like me up here talking about it. So as watchmen, the tendency is to see only the bad things that are coming. However, we're commanded to look at the whole picture, not just at what is in the foreground. When you look at the big picture, we see a glorious time coming, a time when the world will finally be at total peace. A time when everyone will have enough to eat, a time when sickness and disease will eventually be greatly reduced because people will learn how to properly take care of themselves, a time when every man will have a place to call home. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, repeats this passage we just read. It must be important if God put it in twice. One difference is at the end. Everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And so, let's go forward with happy and joyful hearts here at this Sukkot, knowing that our Father reigns in heaven above, and his Son Yeshua will soon reign over all the earth. One last brief passage, Romans 15, verse 13, and now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you take this message home as a message of hope for the future, look past the things that are coming down. Shalom and questions.